I had a hot date Tuesday night. Me and my beautiful wife went out for a movie. Always, it's amazing, even though a woman could get pregnant, how beautiful she is, how lovely she always stays. I have to say that, you know, our anniversary is coming up 2 weeks, and working up towards it. But we went to watch a movie called Superman Returns, and I grew up watching the ones before that, and so I was excited to watch a man with tights and red underwear fly around. I guess I enjoy that kind of stuff. I don't know. And so we sit down in the movie theater, and next to us a family comes in, about five of them, two adults and three kids, and the youngest child is about 3 years old. And so she sits down, and I know that she's just a chatter because she's just talking about everything, and then the movie starts, and the chattering doesn't stop, which I don't mind because my son's 2 years old. I'm used to that. I find it amusing. And of course, so the movie scans over a farm field, and a goat's, you know, she catches a goat in the picture, and she's like, look, mama, goat, mama, look, a barn, and she's always pointing out what's there. Well, one of the first big scenes in the movie is this plane is plummeting towards the ground, and of course, out of nowhere comes Superman to save this plane. And as the plane is falling down, Superman comes and he's trying to rescue this plane, and there's an intensity in the music, you know, that they're just trying to make a tense moment. And he's struggling with trying to stop this plane from crashing, and finally, right before it hits the ground, it's about to land into a baseball field, and there's a baseball game going on. And right before it hits the ground, Superman, he finally stops it, and he sets it down very gently, and everyone in the audience of the baseball field just begins to cheer and clap for Superman, and they begin to say, hooray, this is all going on in the movie. And as they are cheering for Superman for saving the day, this little three-year-old next to me gets off her seat, and she raises her hand, and she's like, yeah, Superman, go Superman, and she's clapping, and she's cheering, and she's getting into this movie. And of course, everyone else in there, we feel the climactic moment, we feel the emotion of it, but we just sit there. And every time Superman would come into the screen, there's Superman. And every time he does something, she stands up and she cheers for him. Yeah, Superman. And as every time he did something, it was just this enthusiasm in the movie. She'd just get up and she'd just cheer. And it was really a good experience. I invite you to turn with me to Haggai, the first chapter, which is three chapters before Matthew. So Matthew, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. I began to think after the movie, what point will this little girl hold in that emotion? You know, at what age, because I only have a two-year-old, I don't know when that happens, but at what age will this little girl stop standing up and cheering in movies? When will she sit there quietly like everybody else, and any emotion or anything that's coming, you just sort of hold it and push it down and almost lose it in a sense? What age will that happen? And then I began to wonder, will that be a good day or a bad? Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. The high priest, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, these people says, this time has not come, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the Lord, word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses, while this house, this temple, lies desolate? Now therefore, says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there's not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages and puts it into a purse with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord? because my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I called for a drought on the land, and on the mountains, and on the grain, and on the new wine, and on the oil, and on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands. In about 586, around that time, Persia came into Israel and the city of Jerusalem, and they utterly came in and destroyed the city. They burned it down. What burned down in Jerusalem is the temple of God. Now the temple is a very special place for the Jews, for the Hebrew people. Because this is a place where they come and they encounter God. It's where they come and they worship, where God sort of comes down to earth, where he dwells, where they can pray to him, where they can offer sacrifices, where they can, and it's, in a sense, the temple is very symbolic of their relationship with God. It is their relationship with God. And so when Persia comes in and they destroy it, and they take many people captive, and they send them off to Babylon. Many people died in the battle and the fire, and then there are some who remained. Now we talked about the few remnant that remained in Jerusalem last week. These people, they intermarried with some of the foreigners that came, the heathen foreigners, and they intermarried and they birthed kids that weren't pure Jewish, and so we begin to know these people as Samaritans. Well, many years later, the Israel people found favor with the king of Persia, and he said, "You can go home and you can rebuild your temple." And so the people of Israel and thousands comes home. They leave Babylon and they begin to march home, and there's this enthusiasm in the people. We're going home and we can rebuild our temple. We can go home and reestablish the glory of what our people is, which is our relationship with God. And there's this passion. There's this passion within these people to come home and do this. And they come home and they begin to rebuild the temple, and you can read about it in Ezra what happens. That these Samaritans come and say, "You know what, your God is our God. You know, our bloodline connects with yours. We want to help you build the temple." But the Jewish people said, "No, you compromised yourself. You have heathen blood in you. We don't want you to make this unholy." And so they said, "You can't help us." And the Samaritans were a little upset with this, as you can imagine, a little taken back. So they decided they're going to do whatever they can, as long with some other nations, to prohibit and stop Israel from building this temple. The thing they're so happy and passionate to do, they're going to try all they can to stop it. So try it physically, they try it, they send letters to the king of Persia, they offer one roadblock after another, anything to try to stop them, because they're angry. And other nations just don't like the whole idea of this. And soon, Israel, as they come over one hurdle, and they overcome another one, soon, slowly by slowly, their passion, their desire to rebuild this temple is gone. And as we come here into Haggai, it says the first day of the sixth month, it's a new moon, and the people have come to the temple to worship God. There's some sacrifices and there's a service going on. And so they come into a temple. They come into a temple that is desolate, that is in ruins. It's not completely finished. And you get a sense that maybe these people don't even, they just ignore it. They don't even realize it. They're so used to coming here that, you know, it doesn't even bother them anymore. It's just not time to rebuild it, is what they said. And so Haggai stands up in front of these people. And he tells these people, and he gives them the word of the God. He says, you guys say it's not time to do this. But here you live in houses made of panel, which is elaborate, you expensive houses. Well, the house of God lies desolate. And in a sense, what Haggai's trying to do, what God's trying to do through Haggai, is to open your eyes to what's going on. Look at your ways. Look around you. You came home with such a passion and a desire to do this, build this temple. You came home with such a motivation, a zeal to make God the glory of your people and reestablish what is known as God's people, God's temple. Where has your passion gone? You had one roadblock, yeah, but where has it gone? You came home with such zeal, and now it's gone. You don't even care anymore. You're a lethargic people. Where has our passion gone? Where has our zeal gone to? What happened to your passion? Don't you remember when you were first Christian, you were first saved? Don't you remember when God was doing something and you were enthused that you were a part of and you were willing to share? What happened to that passion? Or what about later on in your life, maybe you were born basically in a Christian family, you accepted God when you were young, but there was a time in your life where there was a zeal. You remember it, you remember that time, you look back to it fondly. What happened? Where has our passion gone to? Have we become lethargic people? In the story, Jesus tells a parable about a man who goes and he sows seeds. And as he's sowing seeds, some of the seeds fall into a hard place. And the birds come immediately and they pick it up. And some of the seeds fell into a rocky soil. And it grew at first, but because it was rocky soil, the roots couldn't go down deep, and so it withered and died when the sun rose. And some of the seeds he threw, and it fell into the thorns and the thorn bushes. And it took root and it grew, but eventually the thorns crushed and choked out this good seed. And Jesus goes on, there's more to the parable, but Jesus goes on to explain about this last one I want to talk about. He says the seed is like someone accepts the word of God and they accept it. And they grow and they receive it says, with joy. They receive it with a passion. There's something inside of them that moves them. And they receive it. And they begin to grow. But the thorns come. The worries of the world. The desire for riches. The desire for wealth. The cares and the concern slowly begins to choke out any joy, any growth, anything they receive. And as soon, it's gone. And this is what has happened to these people. They come home, and one obstacle after another, and soon they find themselves, their motivation, their passion is being choked. Their zeal, their joy is being killed. Now, I don't want you to think that these people lost their joy because of the obstacles. That's not how you lose your joy. That's not how you lose your passion. The reason our joy, our passion comes from Jesus Christ, and nothing can take that away unless we let it. Now, if you think about the reason why you had that passion in that area of life when you were first saved, is because God was doing something in the midst of it and you were a part of it. He was changing you and your heart was being changed. Or you were a part of a church that was doing something bigger than itself and it was touching people's lives and you were excited about what was God doing through you as a church or you as an individual. What excites us, what passions us, is when God comes into our life and He uses us and He does things with us that we couldn't do. He invites us into His bigger plan. That's where our passion comes from. But these people, they were invited to rebuild the temple. They were invited to do the work of God, and they came with a passion and a zeal. But what they did is they let the obstacles distract them. They let the situations in their life deter their vision and their focus. And soon their whole concept was just managing problems, managing issues, dealing with this, and their whole focus on the temple, on their relationship with God, was gone. They become lethargic. Maybe if you find yourself with no passion, maybe you've taken your eyes and your obedience off of Jesus. Maybe you're not joining in the work that He's calling you to do. Maybe you're not even listening to hear what that is. Maybe you're just stuck in that routine that you do, and maybe you're missing what God is calling you to do. If there's not a passion in you, I'm telling you, it's not God's fault. God isn't someone that the longer we know Him, the more ordinary He gets. I refuse to worship a God who, the longer we know Him, the more that we can, that I refuse to worship a God that we can know completely and totally. I refuse to worship a God that the longer we know Him, we get bored with Him because, well, we've experienced Him already. I have to believe that the God we serve, that every time we encounter Him, it's a new way, it's a powerful way, and He reveals Himself in a fresh and a new way. And if we aren't experiencing that passion, that joy that comes from God, we're not experiencing God. We're missing something. Our passion is gone, not because of God's not around, but because we're not joining Him. We're not doing what He's doing. And if you read on, as I read on, God says, because you haven't honored me, because you haven't revered me, because you ignored me and focused so much on these problems, He says, you'll bring in much, you've brought in much, but you have very little, right? You have food, a harvest, but you're hungry still. You have something to drink, but you're not enough to get drunk. You put on clothing, but you're always cold. You make money, but you put it in a purse that has holes in it. It's like you never have enough money. These people still have problems. They still have things that probably they need to manage. There's still things, problems and obstacles in their life. But God says to them, if you read on, He says this literally, in a sense, if you focus on me, you rebuild my temple, you focus on our relationship, I will shake the heavens and I'll send down rain. I will shake the earth and I will grow and make the earth grow harvest. And I will shake the nations so that their wealth will fall into your lap. If you focus on my relationship, if you focus on your relationship with God, God will shake the heavens. He will help you. He will manage your problems for you. He will walk you through them. You don't have to focus on that. The thorns in our life don't have to distract us. Don't have to take away our passion. They're always there with Jesus. I want to read the last of this passage. I want you to see what happens here. Verse 12. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnants of the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of the Haggai the prophet. And the Lord their God had sent them. And the people showed reverence for the Lord. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke by the commission of the Lord to the people, saying, I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, and he stirred up the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and he stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and they worked on the house of the Lord of the hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6th month in the 6th year of King Darius. These people, the moment they decided to walk and to be obedient to God, to follow Jesus, do the work of Jesus, to do the work of God, the moment they followed, they decided to do that, and they obeyed it. So it wasn't just a decision in their heart, but their actions, they responded in that way. The moment they did that, and they reverenced God, it says the Spirit of God, that the Lord, stirred within them a spirit. He stirred their spirits. He gave them a renewed passion. He gave them a new drive. He brought back into them something that had been gone, that they were lethargic, they were dead, and He brought a life back into these people. The moment they obeyed, the moment they turned their heart, they reverenced God, they hallowed God, they treated God with respect, God stirred with them a passion that was gone and missing. Where has our passion gone to? Consider your ways. Take a second and look around in your life. What do you see? Look at your temple that you have with God. Look at your relationship with God. Is it flourishing? or is it desolate?